Thank you to the Vermeulens. I love Philip's response to Nathaniel. Come and see. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. If you're not sure whether Jesus can do anything good for you, come and see. Taste and see. The Lord is good. He gives good things to his people. At this time, we'll enter into a time of worship, hearing the word of God from Luke chapter 2. And again, have your pew Bibles ready. We're going to have a fair amount of reading and singing today as we worship the Lord. From Luke 2, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, a time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Our first reading is from Isaiah 43, and you'll find it on page 717 of your pew Bibles.
It's just a couple of verses. It's Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. I will read 10, and you will answer with 11. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. How many other saviors? There's no other savior. Well, it was a time where a lot of ancient prophecies were getting ready to coalesce in one singular moment. In a manger, in a hut off the side away from the inn, a whole lot of prophecies are about to come true. We read this morning how the Vermeulens helped us in our reading this morning. You remember they were at Horeb and they were terrified of the voice of the Lord, and they said, "Don't let God speak to us anymore. It's going to kill us." That's how terrified they were. And God made a deal with Moses and with the Israelites. "That's fine. I won't terrify you any longer with my voice. But one day, I'm going to send for me one from among your brothers." It's the Lord Jesus. "Him you're going to listen to. And if you don't listen to him, I'm going to cut you off from the nation." And that's who was born in Bethlehem. The family with Davidic ancestry is making their way down to the very place that was prophesied by Micah. A very pregnant Mary, along with Joseph, are making their way to the city of David, known as Bethlehem, the house of bread. While they're there, Mary's going to give birth to her first child, and she's going to wrap him in swaddling clothes in such a way as to identify him for the shepherds. For they will be told by the angels, "This is how you're going to know you found the right child. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Not born in a palace, but in a stable, for there was no room for them in the inn." Now, again, I ask you, who was in the inn? It was all of Joseph's people and Mary's people. They were there for the same reason that Joseph and Mary are there. They're from the ancestral lineage of David. And so while the relatives are in the inn, the Christ child is out in the stable. Thus, his rejection is beginning very early in his life, and that rejection is going to continue on to this day. But for those who are humble of heart, for those who have the wisdom to go down into the stable where ox and ass are lowing, For those who have the humility to say that that child lying in the straw is Lord of heaven and earth, I tell you, there's a blessing for you. The world doesn't see the blessing. But for those who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, to hear the word of God and to know that this humble child is your king, great blessings are had. Multiple attestations are getting ready to be laid one upon another that the unbelieving world might have its mouth shut. There is no more reasonable objection because God has displayed himself in the person of Christ. At first, only one angel appeared to the shepherds, telling them of the good news for all of Bethlehem. For this night, a Savior is born in Bethlehem. At this time, we'll stand and sing our first hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We'll sing the first three verses. Continuing on in Luke 2, verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased to dwell. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Our next reading comes from Isaiah 52, and you'll find it on page 728 in your pew Bible, 728. We'll simply read verse 7 in unison together. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And we see some of that proclamation of good news already by the angel originally, and then it spread into the angelic choir as they spread the good news to those shepherds who are out minding their own business, waiting for the night to pass. You know, that's how God comes to many of us. He comes to us while we are oblivious, minding our own business, busy about worldly pursuits like tending sheep. And God comes and reveals himself in a powerful way, and we, like the shepherds, need to say, I need to see more of this. You know, the shepherds could have said, well, that was interesting, or well, that was amazing, but they could have remained in the field that night. After identifying the sign will be the child will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, I want you to imagine that you're one of those shepherds and you're standing out in the field that night, and all of a sudden the night sky is lit up by one angelic creature. As terrifying as that may have been, after he gives his message, the whole night sky is lit up with the angels. And they sing this glorious music like you've never heard before. What are you going to say? You need to say, I need to go see this for myself. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip had a real good answer. Come and see. You want to see if God is good? Test and see and taste and see. Yes, indeed, he is good. He is the one to bring peace to earth and goodwill toward men. Heavenly chorus could barely contain itself, for the mercy, grace, and truth has now come not in the form simply as a prophetic word, but as a living person. I know God has mercy. I know God has grace. I know God is the truth, because God has come and walked among us in a way in which we can receive him. Well, their reaction is what yours should be. I need to go see this myself. Are you really going to content yourself the rest of the night looking at those sheep? Are you really going to content yourself hearing the good news proclaimed with beautiful feet? It's not enough to hear about good news. You need to go meet the man who himself is that good news, the one who God promised at Horeb. I'm not going to speak to you any longer, terrifying you from the trembling, smoking, quaking mountain of Sinai. Or Horeb. I'm going to send a gentle Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, David's ancestral home, so that you can know me for sure. This year we have to go meet him and bow the knee to him. Well, the shepherds, they came into town that night with feverish expectation, and they were not disappointed. Now, they knew to look in a stable because they had been told that the child would be in a manger. And they found the Holy Family. They rehearsed all that they had seen. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? As amazed as these parents had already been, they're getting ready to hear more amazing news about this child. Now we'll stand to sing again, Angels We Have Heard on High, verses 1 through 3. Stand as we sing. We'll go to a time of pastoral prayer together, and we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Father in heaven, I delight to preach the message of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Son of God, and through him all the promises given to Father Abraham have come true, that he would be the father of many nations, and that he would inherit the good of the land. And so, Lord God, as we see Jesus Christ as the great fulfiller of all those ancient promises, we are more sure and steadfast in our faith, for Jesus is not the prophet of simply good feelings and well wishes. He is the fulfillment of ancient prophecies that have all been fulfilled in his life and some yet to come. And so, Lord God, make us a faithful church. Make us faithful husbands, wives, children. Make us faithful church people. Lord, we want to be faithful in all that you have called us to do, for you have shown your grace, mercy, and truth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, today we pray for the work of our committees for education, missions, our cultural impact team, and worship, for the praise team, and all the Sunday school teachers. Lord, we thank you for them and pray your blessing on them. Lord, as they teach, as they investigate things, Lord, as they bring your truth to us, may we be glad. And Lord, we do pray for the Moore's son, Kevin, who has an MRI coming up with his heart issues that he's been having. Lord God, I pray for better days ahead for Kevin, as this has been hard on him and the family. And pray, Lord, that he would be given a clean bill of health. Lord, we pray for those who are in need of your healing. We pray for Ted Harry, our friend David Crittenden, for Fern's neighbor Daryl, for our sister Sharon and Mary. Lord, we pray for Jane's pregnancy. Lord, as she draws closer, Lord, may she be glad. And Lord, may you bless the lungs with a healthy and happy baby looking to you. Lord, we pray for James and strength for he and the family. And for those with ongoing pain that they have, for Leanne, for Elka, for Lori, Lord God, may you ease their pain and cause them to rejoice, Lord God, in the salvation that they have. And we pray for Fred Brom's continued recovery from his liver transplant. Lord, as we celebrate the season of Christmas, as we consider all that you have done for us in Christ, may our hearts be glad as we lift up the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hear what God says to you today from his prophet Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, there's a real wise thought in this. He says, let a wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, you're not going to forsake your way unless you forsake your thoughts. As a man thinks, so he is. You cannot play the game with the devil. I'm going to let my mind wander into wicked thoughts, but I'll keep my hands free from the stain of sin. Not for long you won't. If you don't keep your mind right with Christ, your hands very soon will follow into the uncleanness that you play games with the devil. He is an enemy and a wicked one. I'm preaching during the assurance of pardon, but you do not want to play games with the evil one. He does not have anything good for you. He does not. This time we will pray for our offering today. As you have time to come and go, you see the offering plate. Let's pray together. Father, the Apostle Paul wrote that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. And so, Lord God, we want to be obedient to all that you have commanded. And so, Lord God, we give to your church today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a heads up because my reading next is very short. Go ahead and be turning to page 715 in your pew Bibles, because we're going to read Isaiah 42, 1 through 4 in just a moment. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. This is from Luke 2. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And now from Isaiah 42, I will read the light print if you would answer. I will read the odd if you would read the even. Behold, my servant in whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. How gentle is this one going to be? You ever blow out a candle and that smoking flax, that smoking wick is still there? He's so gentle, he's not even going to lick the tips of his fingers and quench that wick. He's so gentle that an already bruised reed walking past, he will not break. Now, these are metaphors, but they're beautiful pictures of how gloriously gentle is the Lord Jesus. If you cannot tolerate him at Horeb, and believe me, you can't. The Israelites quaked at the bottom of that quaking, smoking, volcanic-like mountain, and God thundered from that mountain, and they said, "It's enough! We're going to die! We cannot hear this God any longer! Moses, you speak to us!" God said, "Moses will speak to you, and one day I'm going to send somebody else, and he will speak to you gently." So you can't later go back and say, "Well, we didn't like the loud voice, and we really don't like the quiet voice either." Friends, if we reject the loud, thunderous voice of God at Sinai, it is at least understandable. It was terrifying. But in the person of Jesus Christ, he is a gentle Savior. What matter of child will this be? Well, Mary must have thought to herself. Now, she recalled that Gabriel had come to her and said that she would be with child. She had protested a bit and asked a very reasonable question. How can this be? I have never been with a man. And yet here he is. Cousin Elizabeth told her something unusual. The child in her womb had also leapt in her womb at the sound of Mary's voice. What manner of child is this going to be? And then on the night of her travail, as she gave birth to the child, shepherds show up and say, "We not only saw an angel, we heard the whole night sky lit up with glorious chorus of angels. This time we'll stand to sing, what child is this?" Only verse 1, "What child is this?" Stand to sing. Again, I'll give you a heads up. We're getting ready to have a reading on page 712, which is Isaiah 40, the first 11 verses. Back to Luke's gospel. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And then from Isaiah 40, verse 1, I will read the odd if you would answer with the even. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
A voice does cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field.
The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So what things are going to become of this child that has such an unusual set of beginnings? But true joy of Christmas is making that wonderful transition where you are no longer of shepherds who met Christ, but you are one of those who have met Christ for yourself. I can tell you nothing will bless your life more. Change your thinking, change your heart, change your actions, change your family, change your generations. I want blessings not only for me. I have children. I have grandchildren. I know many of you have children and grandchildren. Perhaps some of you have great-grandchildren, and you want the good things you have found in this world to spill over to them. You know how that happens? By training your people in Christ. Because the real blessing, any blessing that comes in this life, is when we know the Lord. At this time, we will sing, stand and sing, go tell it on the mountain. Because we too have a message to sing. Let's stand to sing, go tell it on the mountain. We're going to sing verses 1 through 3. And from Luke 2:21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And would you turn now in your Bibles to page 729. We have a reading from Isaiah 52. On page 729, you'll see verses 12 through 15. I will read the odd if you would answer with the even, beginning in Isaiah 52, 12. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance that his form beyond that of the children of mankind. I have spent a lot of time this season recommending Michael Card's songs to you. I have another one, a Simeon song. You've never heard this one. This is one of the sweetest songs. This old man's in the temple. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And he has this odd prophecy given to him that he's not going to die until he gets to see the Lord Christ or the Lord's Messiah. So Luke, in quick succession, is going to join two Old Testament rites, one of circumcision and one of purification. Luke speaks of Christ's circumcision where the Abrahamic covenant is being renewed. So we need to go back to the original Abrahamic covenant. Father Abraham is an old man, not expecting to have any children. And yet God comes to Abram, great father, changes his name to Abraham, father of many nations, and tells him that he's going to be a father. Well, he can hardly believe this, and yet he does believe. He believes that God's promises outweigh his old body. God's promises outweighs the barrenness of my wife. And that's what Christmas calls us to do. Christmas and the gospel calls us to believe what God has said more than what our reason would allow for. God is not limited by your reason. God is not limited by anything you see in this life. Well, God comes to Abram when he's 99 years old, and he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. Well, God's going to promise Abraham a couple of things. He's going to be the father of many nations. Of, father, Dom is nations or people. So Abraham is the father of many nations. And he's going to promise him land. As a childless, landless man, father of many nations, and having land is a vast promise. We pick up on this theme in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Romans. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Now when you hear Paul say the circumcised, you need to think Jews, because that's who he's referring to. A servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So the Apostle Paul is very plain. He understands that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Well, what was that promise? You're going to have land and you're going to have descendants. There are a couple things that we need to point out so that we don't miss or simply categorize that Mary and Joseph were being good Jews and they're sending Jesus off to be circumcised on the eighth day of his life. That's all true, but it's so much more. It would be insufficient to simply say he's being circumcised without understanding of what these promises really encapsulate. First, the ancient text of Genesis says you're going to be the father of multiple nations. Now, Abraham had a child, Isaac. Later, when they go down in Egypt, they're not but 70 souls. When they come up out of Egypt through the Exodus and Moses, they're several million by this time. But they're not the father of many nations. Not until the gospel, when Jesus Christ sends his disciples into all the world and says, make disciples of all the world, does the Abrahamic promise really be fulfilled, become fulfilled in Christ the Lord. Father Abraham had one son. Many generations later, they swallow up, but it was not until Christ came that Abraham truly had that promise fulfilled in Jesus. The second thing that the ancient promise is that circumcision is going to be linked to God's promise of land. Later on in the narrative, we're going to meet, after Moses comes Joshua. And I've told you before, Joshua is Yeshua. It is the Lord saves. Jesus is the equivalent of Joshua. It's like John and Juan. Same name in different languages. Joshua and Jesus become the Savior. And Joshua cast out the Canaanites, winning the promised land. What does Jesus do? He cast out the devil. And he wins not only Canaan, he wins the whole earth. All authority in all of heaven, in all of earth, has been given to the Lord Christ. And he is seated at God's right hand, reigning how? Through the preaching of the gospel. As the gospel goes out and renews the earth and calls the elect into the kingdom, God is spreading his kingdom. As he is being circumcised with the very named Yeshua pronounced upon him, because the angel before Mary even conceived in her womb from the Holy Spirit, the angel had already named him. He will be the one who will beat back the forces of darkness and reconstitute a holy people for God. Galatians 5 says this, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Well, that's fine. He's obligated to keep the whole law, but he was unable to keep the whole law. You know one man who did? This little boy right here in our text today. This little boy being brought to old Simeon to be circumcised. This little boy kept the whole law. That means he received all the curses won by you and all the blessings of having kept the law he now transfers to you through the miracle of faith. Well, the third thing we need to understand when one took on the sign of circumcision is they were taking on the full weight of the law. The impossibility of keeping the entirety of the law in no way diminishes the obligation. You cannot say to God, I'm unable to pay, and therefore I'm not obligated to pay. No, God does not measure his glory based upon your poverty. He bases his glory based upon his own being and essence. God in his essence is perfection. He says, be holy as I am holy. Well, that's great, but I've got a problem because I'm a sinner, fallen from God in his grace. And that is the good news of Christ. No matter how impoverished we are, God remains true to himself, a holy God who is just. And so now God provides a solution to the dilemma that we created when we were with Adam in the garden, disobeying the covenant of works. God made a way for us. Galatians 3 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We read recently in Isaiah 52, I had us read, this man will be marred beyond recognition of human. That happens on the cross. Simeon's going to tell Mary, a spear shall pierce through thy soul also. No parent shall outlive their child. But for gentle Mother Mary to stand there and watch her son displayed in such a horrible way on the cross, and when a cruel Roman spear plunged through his heart and blood and water flowed, a spear pierced through her soul also. Friends, Jesus did that for you. Martin Luther, who had been schooled to think that Christ was a tyrant, lawgiver, worse than Moses, but he later had been enlightened to see God's truth. This is a quote from Martin Luther. O law, thou hast no power over me. Therefore dost thou accuse and condemn me in vain. For I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom the Father sent into the world to redeem us, miserable sinners oppressed with tyranny of the law. He gave his life, shed his blood for me. Therefore, feeling thy terrors and threatenings, O law, I plunge my conscience in the wounds, blood, death, resurrection, and victory of my Savior Christ. Beside him, I will see nothing, hear nothing. Friend, if you come to church today with a wounded conscience, knowing that you have failed, that's the first step in good news. But it can't be the last. God does not want you to live a miserable, burdened life. He wants you to take that wounded conscience and plunge it beneath the blood of Christ. And so he who is the incarnation comes to the place of the Old Testament incarnation, which is the temple. As the New Testament, Joshua is ready to throw open the doors to all the nations for salvation, to deliver a promised land for his people, and to take on the full weight of the law so that he, being made a curse, could free you from the curse of the law. There's a second Old Testament rite that is done here, and that's the purification of the firstborn, or the redemption of the firstborn son. There's a lot going on here, and if you want to read about it, it comes from Exodus 13. In the law, you had to kill the firstborn animal, or redeem the firstborn son. And it all harkened back to the Exodus. Remember that Pharaoh would not let God's people go. God's son, corporately, was Israel. And he would not let God's son go. And God told Moses, tell Pharaoh this, if you're not going to let my son go, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. In the 10th plague that befell on Egypt, all the firstborns were killed. As a commemorative remembrance of the wrath of God and the salvation of all the Israelites coming up out of Egypt, they from that time on would redeem back their firstborn son. Any firstborn has to be redeemed back. Now, typically you would bring a lamb, but there was a carve-out for the poor. A carve-out is for two turtle doves or pigeons to be brought forth for the Lord, and this is what the couple does, Mary and Joseph, because they are poor. Exodus 4 reads this way, say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Hear the language? And you will say, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, I will kill your firstborn son. And so at Passover, they forever memorialized what God had done in saving them. This purification speaks to our original sin. Christ was without original sin. But he goes through the rite of purification because he now becomes the one who is taking on your sin, your putridness. A similar identification will come as Jesus desires the baptism. Jesus does not need to be baptized of John, but what is he doing? He's taking on the full responsibilities of the law. Simeon and Anna. Not only is Simeon there, but a very old prophetess named Anna is also there. According to many commentators, this Simeon is going to be the father of someone named Gamaliel. Now, if you really know your Bible trivia, Gamaliel will later be the rabbi who teaches someone named Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. What family stories might have been passed on of this scene as Mary and Joseph come bringing the Christ child and the Spirit of God tells them, this is the one. We don't know. It's lost to history, but it's a wonderful thought. Simeon is overtaken in the moment and he speaks for God, saying he's now ready to die. Can you imagine the privilege? You've read the Hebrew prophets all your life. You read of Isaiah, who spoke of Christ, Moses, who spoke of Christ, Jeremiah, who spoke of Christ. You read all these prophecies and say, all these men wrote about Jesus, but I held him. What a glorious thought to know that you hold that child. Do you remember the excitement when you first held your firstborn child? I do. Do you remember the excitement when you held your firstborn grandchild? I do. Can you imagine holding Messiah in your very hands? What would you say to God as you held incarnate deity in your hands? Exaltation and praise and glory and honor be unto Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Praise be to the God of Jacob, who has not forsaken the lowly condition of his people, but has sent a Savior into the world, a Savior who's going to be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Here is Simeon speaking. I saw what angels desire to look into. Those Old Testament prophets who inquired and searched diligently what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I held him. They wrote about him, but I got to hold him. With these wrinkled hands, I held the boy. With these dim eyes, I saw the grace of God. With these old ears, I heard him coo. Can you imagine what our prophets foretold in the best prose ever written by Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Zechariah? They all wrote about him, but I got to hold him. Now stand to sing once in royal David's city. Verses 1, 2, and 4. Let's stand and sing 1, 2, and 4 once in royal David's city. Luke 2:33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many may be revealed. Our next reading comes from Isaiah 53. You'll find it on page 729 of your pew Bibles. I'll read the odd if you will answer with the even, beginning in Isaiah 53:9. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Well, the Holy Family, they had earlier stood in stunned silence as the shepherds had told them of what they had seen in the night sky with the angels. But now they tremble in the temple as the prophecy turns dark concerning the child. We read from Isaiah how this child will later suffer for the sins of many. Simeon says that this one child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Understand this. There is no middle ground when it comes to Christ. People imagine a great vanity when they imagine that they are allowed to be idle spectators. I'll sit back and watch what comes of this Christ. No, you are called to decision. You are called to decide to proclaim that Christ is Lord indeed. With this Jesus, you will either rise or fall. Only by placing your faith in Him will you rise with Him and the rejection of Him. And understand this, any non-decision is a no decision. Did you catch that? A non-decision is a no decision. Jesus was divinely appointed to cast down and destroy many. But it must be observed, the ruin is not because of Him. It is because of their sin. The world would not display such a harmony imposing the gospel if it were not a natural enmity with the Son of God. They hate Christ because they love their own sin. And friends, you will never break someone of their sin until you cause them to fall in love with Jesus. Under the word ruin, the Spirit denounces the punishment of unbelievers and thus warns them to keep at greatest possible distance from them, lest by associating with them, we become involved in their same destruction. The dark prophecy now turns to Mary. A sword is going to pierce through your own soul also. And indeed, you know, we fathers, we love our children. We really do. But it's different. We see the love that mothers have for their children, and even we recognize the difference. When mothers see their children hurt, all I can say is, it's different. Maybe it's because of the compassionate nature of women. Maybe it's because you bore that child in your womb for 9 months. I don't know. But God has a connection between the moms and the children. And when Mother Mary sees this happening to her child, she's brokenhearted. She will feel the agony of her own soul as a Roman spear is plunged into his heart. She will weep as blood and water flows for the cleansing and the salvation of the nations. We'll stand now to sing, Thou who is rich beyond all splendor, verses 1 through 3. you would like to go ahead and find your next reading, it's on page 738 of Isaiah 62, on page 738, and again from Luke 2. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and living with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then was a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting with prayer night and day. And coming up the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. From Isaiah 62, 1 through 5, I will read the odd if you would answer with the even. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God.
You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. They shall be called by the light of your nurture, and your land hearing. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married.
For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You know, it's from this text that he says, your land will be married. I don't know if any of you know the old gospel hymn, Beulah Land. Beulah is the Hebrew word for married. And when it's talking about Beulah Land, that we're going to Beulah Land, it's talking about we're going to the land that is married, that God has married his people. Well, it's significant that Anna is from the tribe of Asher. If you know the Old Testament history, you come to the PM service, you've been giving a lot of this. The 10 northern tribes are deported, basically never to be heard from again, though a remnant, very small, survive. Anna is a descendant from one of the 10 northern tribes. What is the significance of this? Christ is reconstituting the 12 broken tribes of Israel. He is the united Davidic monarch who can reunify the brokenness that came out of Old Testament in Israel, and he is the one who can reunify the nations that was broken at the Tower of Babel when God scattered their languages and broke them into all the nations of the world. Who can reunite the world? Only Jesus Christ. And when they had performed according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee in their own town of Nazareth. The only man in all history who kept all the law began his task even as an infant keeping all the law. Circumcised the eighth day, purification for him. Jesus Christ, even as an infant, kept all the law. We'll wrap it up with this. You have not. That's why I'm glad I have a Savior. Because Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God given to sinners like you and me. Amen. At this time, we'll stand and sing our closing hymn, Good Christian Men Rejoice, and then I'll give the benediction.
be back tonight at 5 for the Christmas program. Receive the blessing of your God. And now I'm ministering the high name of Christ the King. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go out in the peace and the love and the joy that God grants to His people. Amen.